I've chosen for a scripture reading this morning, a couple of scriptures that I would like to read and to make comment upon. In this little church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona, we've been greatly blessed by the fact that we have been well informed upon many occasions of things that are going to come to pass in the days that are ahead of us. We are well informed by our ministry and by others and by our own selves, by through testimonies. We are well informed of many things that shall come to pass in these last days. I'm quite sure that at the judgment day or at the day of reckoning, that one of the things the Lord shall say when we stand before the judgment bar, and if by some chance we stand lacking something, he will say, "Were you not told?" And I believe that we will recognize and confess that we have been told. So I would like to read these warning messages, one of them found in the 24th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse number 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I'd like to jump over to John and read just a little bit from the 14th chapter of John, beginning with verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, 'I go away and come again unto you.' If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, 'I go unto my Father,' for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe." And in the 16th chapter, 4th verse, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you."
Use number 159 for our second song. 159. Let's stand again as we sing.
Thank you.
each of you for your careful and prayerful attention for our brother James.
I chose those scriptures, I chose that thought last week, and that was the only thought that I had in preparation for my sermon prior to just a few hours ago. I've told you before, the Lord told us beforehand, before it shall come to pass. These scriptures, this one that I read in Matthew, tell me that there is something that is coming to pass in this world that I do not believe has come and has been fulfilled yet. One of these things is that there will be great tribulation. Another is that immediately after those days of tribulation, or at that time, that there will be a great cry in this world, maybe in many different places, maybe from many different groups of people. I have no idea. But there will be a cry in this world, and people will say that, lo, here is Christ, or there. And these few simple words here that the Master of men has told us, and he says, I have told you before, it shall come to pass. What he mentions here, he doesn't told this necessarily for all the world to understand, unless of course they come and repent. He's told this to, as it says here, the elect. The elect, it says. And they will show such great signs and wonders that they shall deceive the elect. And it says, if possible. Now, Bible scholars have told me that these words here, if it were possible, that those two words, it were, are added. That they are not the words that the Master said, that they, when they translated it, that they added those words to make it flow. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what he means. If that's true, then the word, then it would read, if possible. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, except perhaps maybe it is possible to be deceived. There shall be something that shall come to pass that shall show such great signs and wonders that it would deceive the very elect. And brothers and sisters, I don't believe that's happened yet. I really don't. I believe that there are false Christs and false prophets in the world, but I think this particular thing is something that we must be mindful of. We've been given a little space of time. It's going to be 1985 in a couple of days. We've been given a little space of time in this nation that we live in, that we're so privileged to live in. A little moment of time to rest, to regain our strength, to regroup and to change and to be ready. I know that some of us are not living in the lap of luxury, and I know that some of us are doing quite well. But I know that at this particular time we have, I believe, a kind of resting period. I don't know how long it's going to last, but it will end. It will end. The Master has told us so. It shall end at some point in time. It shall end. This resting place, this time of ease, shall end. And so I pray that as we think upon our new year that's coming up, that we will think upon it in that light, that perhaps the times of ease will not last. And we will use that time wisely to prepare in whatever way that we feel the Spirit is leading us to prepare. And so that, I guess, is what I want to talk about today for the most part. Is that preparation? Next Sunday, when we meet again, in the morning, you will have a new pastor. Next Sunday morning, you will take up your new subject in Sunday school. This coming month may bring some other things as well. But we have a few moments of time, each one of us, in our personal lives to prepare. I would like to read another scripture. I'll go to 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. The second song, or the songs we sang this morning, I thought about some of these scriptures as we sang them. Beginning with this 7th verse, there is a thought that is illuminated as I read that 7th verse in my mind, and it's very plain if we read it slowly. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels right now, while we're here on the earth, in our vessels and our bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I hope we don't grow tired of hearing about these last days. I pray and I hope that as the days go on, that the cry about the last days and the times that we live in, repentance shall grow stronger and stronger and stronger until we are so firmly founded in our belief that we cannot be shaken nor deceived. But I fear that we shall be, or that some in the Church of Christ shall be, and led away even yet. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now, you know, I don't know about your personal life. I can read that and I can say I'm really not troubled. I'm really not troubled in life. My brothers and sisters, I have to say I'm very blessed. I'm very happy to be alive. And yet, in this era of time in which the Apostle Paul was writing here, they were troubled. And they were troubled on every side. And they were troubled by persecution. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Someday, for you and I, these words shall be read and you shall hear them. And they'll mean more to you than they ever meant before. Mark my words, they will. They will. I'm sure that our brothers and sisters in Yucatan, when they read such words, are greatly strengthened because they are troubled on every hand. They have nothing to speak of that we would consider anything. And their troubles are much different than ours. And so we have a little time to prepare. A little time. And so what will be involved in our time of preparation before some of these things actually come to our doorstep? They're everywhere else. But when they actually come to our doorstep, what kind of things must we have? I'm sure that one of the things we must have, and I'm going to take every opportunity I have, I hope, the remainder of this year, to say that if you haven't contributed to the Book of Mormon Fund, then you better start doing so. You better begin giving a little bit of your money and your effort to the publishing of the Book of Mormon, because there may be a great purpose in that. Without the Book of Mormon, we really have nothing. We have nothing to go on, to stand on. Without the Book of Mormon, our life and our church revolves a great deal around that. And so, brothers and sisters of the kingdom, think about that and put in your heart and pray for the resolve, whatever it may take, to see the publication of that to continue and to be done under our own name. That's just one thing we need to prepare about. In the second epistle to the Thessalonians, in the first chapter, in the fifth verse, we read this. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flame, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Now, in the past year, in the past 2 years, we have undergone a great deal of change within this little local. Many things have taken place. But I'd like to just give you perhaps maybe a little thought that it's not all over, brothers and sisters. It's not all over yet. But our change and our time for becoming stronger is not all over. And if we have time this coming Wednesday night, I would like to, after the elections of our officers, I would like to perhaps have a little word of prayer for our officers for the coming year, because I know in my heart that this coming year will be just as hard as the last two put together, probably, maybe, unless we have the Spirit of God with us to strengthen us and to help us and to be with your pastor, whoever he might be, and to guide him. But let us go on. I suppose that's enough perhaps to our own local. Maybe we should continue on here and with the Word of God and I have told you before. That we might be prepared. I want to go to 1 Peter and read in the third chapter, just a couple of verses before we change a little bit, again with the 13th verse. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now that conversation is not talking about the things that you're saying. That's the way you live. That's the way you walk in life. That's what it's talking about. That falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And we've read a couple of scriptures here talking about woe coming upon the earth and some things about the Lord's judgment. And here Peter says it's better that we suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Because perhaps in a type, both shall suffer in these last days in one way or another. But even if we become troubled, we shall not be cast down. I feel to read another scripture at this time. To illustrate a point that I would like to make. This is the first time, in the Bible anyway, that we find the word church ever mentioned. And this is found in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And I will begin with the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I thought maybe I would just look at that 18th verse just for a second as a way of explanation. Those two words, according to the Bible scholars, Peter and rock. Peter means a small rock or a stone. And this word rock that was in the Greek word for rock that it was translated from means a large or a massive rock. And they're different. Peter was not the rock. He was a little stone. And he was firm and he was strong. But he wasn't a massive rock. And this is what I want to emphasize. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I wrote an article, or I wrote a sermon for the Hand of Fellowship, and I don't know if you have it. I made a statement in that sermon that I believe that one of the things that the Church of Christ is going to have to contend with in these last days is not some point of doctrine, but iniquity. Iniquity. And unrighteousness. And though, brothers and sisters, maybe even some among us, or some in other locals or other groups of our dear beloved brethren, may be entering into iniquity and changing their marriage vows and entering into fornication or whatever it may be, brothers and sisters, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. Mark my words, they shall not. We shall survive, though we be troubled. And each one must gain the strength that they need to stand in this last day. For it will be the simple things in your life that you do every day that will drag you down. The things where you give in a little here and a little there. That's what will drag you down. I've heard it said by anxious youth and distraught adults and Christians sometimes that unless every one of us gives their all, that the things the Lord has planned won't come to pass. But I've heard it said by some marriage counselors, by some of our own members. I've even said it myself before. And that is the marriage covenant, for instance, like is a you might say, well, it's a 50-50 proposition. And Well, that makes sense when you think about it. It's a 50-50 proposition. And then I've heard someone else say, well, no, that's not really it. Everyone, both of them have to give 100%. And that makes sense too, doesn't it? That makes a lot of sense. But brothers and sisters, in reality, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as anyone giving 100% all the time and anyone giving 50% all the time. There's no such thing. In any group of body of people, there's no such thing as people being as everyone giving 100%. There's no such thing. And the scriptures, I believe, show this, that when the master gave talents to some, he gave a certain number to one, and they came back with some, and a certain number to another, and they came back with a little, and so on and so forth. Certain people give a certain amount. But brothers and sisters, I maintain that the only way for a Christian organization, whether it be marriage, or whether it be a church or a local, to operate is if some in its numbers are willing to give as much as they possibly can. Someone has to give as much as they possibly can. And you and I know that everyone won't give as much as they possibly can. But someone has to. I'd like to read again from the 24th chapter of Matthew. And read another verse of scripture that always stands out in my mind. Just the 12th verse of the 24th chapter of Matthew. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And isn't that true? Isn't that true? It's true with me, and it's true with you. If we don't watch ourselves and catch ourselves, our love will wax cold because of the day that we live in. Because of iniquity. Now this isn't justifying our actions. This is a prophecy saying the love of many shall wax cold because of iniquity. And so, brothers and sisters, there's no 50-50, is there? If in this world someone does something against you, and you wait for them to come to you, well, then you're waiting for that 50-50 proposition, but you're not obeying the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ speaks to every individual and says, you do it. You take care of the problem. You know, in many organizations, and I'm sure Accutronics is one of those organizations like everyone I've ever worked for, sometimes someone might say, well, In the area that I work in, you walk in and there's a mess, you know. I admit there's a mess in that area that I work in. And it's my fault, really, to a great extent. It's partly my fault. But sometimes our human nature is we walk in and we see something needs to be done, or someone brings a piece of equipment into my area and lays it down. I might look and say, well, you know, what are they doing? They're bringing this piece of equipment in and no one's taking care of it, when in reality, I saw it, therefore it becomes my responsibility. And in life, if you see a need, it's your responsibility, it's not mine. If you see it, the master says you try and take care of it. And if that were true in every organization, then you'd have a successful organization. If people wouldn't pawn off the responsibility to someone else. It's our responsibility. If you see the need, you must take care of it. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Here at our local, we have what we call a common fund. And in all truth, the common fund has been greatly abused by people who have come to us, by some people who have come to us. I'm not saying all. Don't start casting stones or pointing fingers, but I'll bring certain examples to you of people that you don't even know that have come to me. The common fund, they come and just something inside you tells you that this person's lying. They're absolutely lying. So you help them out a little bit, you give them some food or whatever they ask for, but down inside you know they're lying to you. So, because iniquity is abounding, should we lose our love? It's true. Iniquity abounds, and we become the victims of it. Whether you're involved in it or not, you become the victims of it. Should our love wax cold? I'd like to read from Luke in the 6th chapter a very profound statement. The gospel of Christ is not an equal thing how do I state this? The gospel of Christ is for everyone, but the gospel of Christ does not ask a fair share from everyone. It doesn't ask that. The gospel of Christ asks everything of you. It doesn't ask your fair share. It asks everything of you. The Lord didn't say, give your 50%. It doesn't say that. And I'd like to read this scripture to verify that, because it's directly opposite from the way that we think in our human natures. Verse 27 of the 6th chapter of Luke. But I say unto you, that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them who despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. That's not a 50-50 proposition. That's asking everything of you. That's asking you to do it all. Not go halfway. Not meet someone halfway. It asks you to do it all. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. But here's a catch, isn't it? Now here's a catch. He certainly didn't say, don't preach to them. He certainly didn't say, don't preach repentance to them. So you do have sort of a recourse, I guess, in life. You can preach to them. You can tell them the gospel. You can tell them the fate of those who sin. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them. And if ye love them who love you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also love those who love them. And if you do good to them who do good to you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thanks have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Now you know, that isn't saying lend, hoping for nothing again. That says do good and hoping for nothing again. And love your enemies, hoping for nothing again. And lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you should be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now every one has opened up a box of cereal sometime in their life. And you open up a box of cereal, there's a very good chance that when that box of cereal left the factory that it was full, right up to the very brim. By the time it gets to your table, breakfast table, it's down about this far because it's been shaken and jumped and dropped and banged and handled, and so it's just been packed together. And so here the Master says that He will do that for you and cause your cup to overflow. But here again, we must take all the gospel, apply every bit of the gospel. The scriptures say, judge not. And brothers and sisters, if you judge, then you are condemned by your own judgments. If you judge someone's deeds as being evil, believe it or not, that is different. It truly is. We don't know what kind of judgment the Lord will judge people. We can't say in any way that the Lord would condemn someone unless it's given to us. But we can preach the gospel, and the gospel says if you don't repent. And so you can judge people's actions. You can judge actions. You can judge sin, as being what it is. So, for doing all these things, if you give and you ask for nothing again, and you love and you don't ask for love again, it takes quite a bit of strength. Or maybe should I say it takes quite a bit of submission and humility to do those kind of things. A lot of submission and humility to give and not ask anything again. If you do those kind of things, does he even notice those kind of things? Because, brothers and sisters, you can receive spiritual blessings in this life, but you may give and lend and do all kinds of things and never really see with your human eye the benefits of it. I'd like to read something that I believe is reflects how the Lord judges people. Perhaps gives us just a small insight in some of the things that the Lord, how He reckons with the family of man. In the 15th chapter of Luke, there is a parable. There are several parables in this area. There's three in this chapter. There's one about the lost sheep. There's one about a lost coin. And the one about the lost coin explains how the angels that there is joy. I'll just read it. The 10th verse says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And that's true. So these things that we're reading about, as far as I'm concerned, they're talking about judgment. They're talking about repentance, claiming the lost sinner. They're talking about the lost son here in this last parable in that 15th chapter. Now, according to most Bible scholars, and in my Bible, and I'm sure in everyone else's Bible here, they make a statement or they'll make a comment. It's a parable about the lost son. Our brothers and sisters, if you'll take a notice here, the last 8 verses of this parable aren't about the lost son. They aren't about the lost son. They're about the one who stayed behind. And I'd like to read this parable to you. In the 11th verse of the 15th chapter of Luke. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's herd servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy herd servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now I just want to point something out here, though, brothers and sisters. It is my experience that oftentimes the individuals who stray from the pathway, when they come and ask for help and for strength and for guidance, they don't ask for something little as this man did. This man didn't ask for a great deal, did he? He said he realized where the real worth in life was, and he came to that realization, and he came back, and he wanted just to be his father's servant. Just let me walk in the fields and take care of your herds and your fields, and let me, whatever, you know, wash your clothes, whatever, just let me, because he knew where there was peace and where there was something to provide him. But all too often sometimes with those we run across, they don't ask for a little, they're asking for everything. They ask for everything. Now I want to go on. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound, and he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore, now you know, that could be our reaction, couldn't it, brothers and sisters? When someone sometimes may come and they truly repent, and they receive great blessings, and oftentimes, for some reason, someone who spends their life trying to do what's right in the gospel, they feel cheated once in a while because they didn't feel this great relief of being forgiven of their sins as those who strayed from the pathway. And they feel like, well, they've been cheated. They don't have this true conviction or something. I've heard it expressed before, and I just, every time I hear it, I just disagree with it. Every time I hear it, I just don't think it's a proper perspective and way of looking at things of those who stay and always, even if it's from their youth, have followed the Master all the way. And oftentimes what happens is someone accuses them, well, you don't even know what you're talking about. You've never seen this other side of life. But I don't think the gospel teaches that. That those people really don't know what they're talking about. The gospel doesn't teach that. I think this is what the gospel teaches right here. And he was angry and would not go in. Sometimes, if you're one of these people, you may have a twinge of some kind of a feeling, and maybe even anger at what good things, the warmth that maybe someone else may be receiving, who you know may have strayed in their life. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, Thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine. As I said, this parable is not alone about the lost son, but the one who stayed behind. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I'd like to go to Luke again and back up to the 12th chapter. Because of this time that we live in, brothers and sisters, because to a great extent it's a good time. It's a time of ease and a time in which we are greatly blessed. And maybe some of us more than we realize how blessed we are financially, spiritually. We're protected in the hollow of the Lord's hand. And in so many ways, we don't have the tremendous needs that so many of the rest of the world has. And so I'd like to read in Luke in the 12th chapter and begin with the 35th verse. Because I believe that this is pertinent to a time when things are going okay. Our economy is all right. It's fairly stable. The 35th verse of the 12th chapter. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make him to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve him. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. An hour when ye think not, at a moment, at a time when ye think not, when you're not ready, you're not watching. What does it mean to watch? You watch your deeds and your thoughts and your actions, and you pray continually. And I want to read another parable. It's along the same lines, and it follows right in with this same chapter, and it begins with the 42nd verse of that chapter. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give him his portion of meat in due season? Now this is a steward, someone who has been given something, the charge of the Lord's household, to give him meat in due season. Blessed is that servant when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maids, and to eat and drink and to be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portions with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. How true that is. That last statement. You come to a place in life and you start taking responsibilities and taking up your various crosses that you may have to bear in life. Men themselves, not only the Lord, but men will ask you to do more than that. Your brothers and sisters, the people that are around you, that you work with, will ask you to do more and more and more and more. And so that is the way of life. This statement, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Of course, here when you look at that, you would gather by the reading that it was responsibility, gifts, it was people who knew the Lord's will and didn't do it. But certainly it can be applied to a multitude of things. The Lord's will could have something to do with your personal gain in life. The Lord's will can have something to do with every portion of your life and what you do with it. And we are richly blessed. Very, very blessed. And life has been, brothers and sisters, whether we choose to admit or not, it's been very good to us. All of us, in whatever state you may find yourself, whatever troubles you may have. I've heard people who have been through troubles, real troubles, and they say that you just don't understand what real troubles are until you really have them. Until you really have them. I shall close my sermon this morning. And ask you again to pray for this year, because it's a year in which we will need the Lord's help. More so than ever. 1985, and we have 15 years until the year 2000, whatever that might mean. I don't know what it means. Whatever it might mean, and that's not very much time. The Lord will indeed make good all of his promises. And all the warnings that he has given in times past shall find their place when they shall be heeded, should be heeded. At some point in time, there will be much greater deception than there is now. And I gather that from the first scripture that I read. There will be great signs. And someone's going to say, Christ is over here. Or he's going to say, he's in the desert. And for some reason, brothers and sisters, the Lord thought to mention this for the elect's sake. Take heed.
Thank you, Jay. We'll use number 409 for our closing song. 409. Let's stand.
Every day.
Our Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity we've had here this day. We pray that we might remember those things that were brought to us, that we might remember the scriptures and refer back to them. We pray that it might guide us throughout our everyday walk of life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.